Good evening. I'll go to Jimmy for his prayer on my behalf. Tonight I'm going to do a verse study, but more specifically a word study on a certain verse. And of course, it's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. If you want to turn back there real quick. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, so some of the words I use might be a little different. But as we go through this study, the Greek words will be the same on those. My version says here, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." The last part there, think. The specific word we'll look at is meditate. Okay, as far as the bulk of the story, the lesson this evening. And then we'll go through those individual words at the end of our lesson. But looking at meditation, define it first. So pay attention to these various definitions of meditation. When we first think about meditation, often we think about Eastern religion and so forth, and they cross their legs and burn incense and so forth and close their eyes and chant and so forth. As they say, to reach a different state of consciousness. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not the idea of meditation as used in this verse. Webster defines meditation as to keep the mind in a state of contemplation. It's to dwell on anything in thought. It's to think seriously about things. It's to muse, to cogitate, which just means to think seriously or deeply about something. Or to reflect. It means to purpose. It means to intend. It means to design. To plan by revolving in the mind. Revolving the mind. So you're thinking about these things over and over. It's a deep sense of deep thought in this word for meditate. That was Webster's definition. Strong's definition is to take inventory. It's to estimate. The word study dictionaries, it's to put together one's mind. It's to count or to account for. It's to occupy oneself with reckonings or calculations. Thayer says it's to reckon or to count, to compute, to calculate, to count over and over. By reckoning up all the reasons to gather or infer, it's to consider, it's to weigh the matter. It's a very deep definition here. Another one is to think about something in a detailed and logical manner. Another use of this word means to keep a mental record of events. To keep a mental record of events. In contrast to this, and don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, talking about love, we're told that love thinks no evil. So in contrast, where you're thinking no evil there, as opposed to what this word meditate means, you're actually keeping that mental record of events. Vine's definition. It signifies to make those things the subjects of your thoughtful consideration or to carefully reflect on them. So this idea of thinking or meditating is to seriously consider the impact something has in your life. So you make application to those things in your life. To dwell or contemplate on something truth or some reality that's already been revealed. So again, this is not just some mere thought, passing thought. It's something deep. Okay, that's to meditate on those things. Examples that we have in Scripture. The word for think or meditate is found in our text, in Greek that is, 41 times in the New Testament. And so we're going to look at a few of those real quick. Turn to Mark chapter 11 and verse 31. So we'll see some other examples where this Greek word is used here. Mark 11, and we'll begin. Let's begin at verse 27 here. Verse 31 is the one we're getting to, though, but we'll start at 27. "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as they were walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?' And Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one question, answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me.'" In verse 31. "And they discussed it," or meditated, "with one another, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him?'" So again, they didn't just kind of idly talk to each other. They actually took some time to thoughtfully think how to answer this man who said this to them. They had to give a good answer for those things. Again, the Jewish leaders here, they contemplated how to answer a question from Jesus concerning this. And we're told that they reasoned with themselves. So they meditated the same word. Romans chapter 2. And again, going back to that last verse, just think about the situation they're in. They had to give a good answer for that, so they really had to take the time to do those things. Although, in the time frame, in the setting they were in, they probably didn't have all that much time for Jesus to wait for their answer. Romans 2 and verse 3. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? So this word suppose in my version here, or you may be reading, do you think this, O man, this word think, as it pertains to your own life. So take some reflection in this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. A little different twist on the thought here, 13 and verse 11. Paul speaking here says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. So Paul thought as a child. So you think as a child would reason? No, it's how an adult or a man would reason. There's more thought behind those things with this word. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 19. It says here in verse 19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And again, my word here, as I read here, considered is the word that I have in my version here. But Abraham by faith offered up Isaac, accounting, maybe your version, the word you have there, that God was able to raise him up. Again, Abraham had some thought on this. It wasn't something he was idly going by with. Let's also look at how meditation is a scriptural idea. Turn over to Genesis. So in other words, it's not just found in the New Testament. It's found in the Old. Turn to chapter 24 of Genesis. And verse number 63 here. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, there were camels coming here. So we're told here, waiting for Abraham's servant to return from Nahor in Mesopotamia, Isaac is in a field, and he's meditating. The idea was he was in serious thought. He wasn't just sitting there thinking about how the sky is blue and so forth. He was giving serious thought about something. Joshua chapter 1. Verse 8. Joshua 1, verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So he was instructed here to keep the law in his mouth, and he was to meditate upon it day and night. Give deep thought to it. Take time to do those things. Consider how it involves him in his life, his relationship with God as well. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms 1, the first two verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Again, the man who delights in the law of the Lord, he meditates on it day and night, gives serious thought to those things. Again, it's not just a basic reading of Scripture, but thinking about those things, how it applies. Turn over to chapter 119 of Psalm. Verse 99. We're told here, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. So using specifically that God's word or his testimonies or meditation, saying so much that he has more understanding than all of his teachers before him, just by studying or meditating from God's word. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 13, 1 Timothy 4. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. This word in my version would be practice these things. Devote yourself to them so that all may see your progress. Again, practice equals to meditate here as far as that word goes, maybe from your version. But here we see Timothy was instructed to meditate on reading and exhortation. He was to meditate on doctrine and the gifts that he possessed. This New Testament word here is actually a little bit different. It means to pay careful attention to something. So it's a little bit of a twist on that. Pay careful attention to these things that you're supposed to be doing. But it's very similar to this idea of this word. So how do we meditate? That's the definitions and some examples from the Bible. There's some thoughts on how to meditate. And in a way, it's kind of related to those Eastern practices in a certain way. And that's properly meditate requires some quiet time. It requires effort to clear your mind so you can truly reflect on those things. So we need to remove distractions. To fully consider the impact that something has in your life, we need to place ourselves in an environment where we can do those things, where we can contemplate. And distractions come in many forms, but two of the main forms, one of them is noise, televisions, phones, and so forth. Anything that can divert your attention, not necessarily noise things. We're told that Martha wasn't able to sit down at the feet of Jesus and listen to his teaching. She was distracted. Of course, not by telephones and TVs, but she was distracted. That's from Luke chapter 10. But Jesus lovingly rebukes her, but teaches her a law, some rules about priorities, get her priorities straight with those things. Jesus himself, what did he do when he wanted to pray? Often he would find a quiet place, a peaceful place, where he can be by himself, away from any distractions, and do those things. So he can meditate. The second thing, main distraction, is not so much noise and things, but just those things that hinder us from being what we ought to be in our lives, spiritually. If our lives are filled with impure thoughts and deeds and so forth, they'll impact our ability to fully and properly consider those things. Our minds will go back to those evil things, and we'll be thinking things we ought not to. We need to be meditating. So in other words, we need to live in an environment that will engage our minds, encourage us to do what's right, and we need to control what we watch and what we do and where we go and so forth. But as a rule, as you know, you become a product of what your environment is, those you're around, those things that you do, and so forth. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Going along with this thought, in the first two verses of Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So we're to be transformed. We have this renewing of our own minds as a part of this, to be able to meditate properly. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Begin at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So again, we're bringing every thought into captivity. Okay, so you got to have control of those things. Got to be disciplined in those things in the lives that we live. So overall, it's just a matter of priorities. Put your priorities straight so you can be ready to meditate about God's Word. So with those things and those guidelines, things to meditate about, let's get back to our Scripture in just a second. Let's get to Colossians first. Colossians chapter 3. Begin at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. So we're to set our minds on things that are above. Now we will get back to our verse. Turn back there one more time for us. Philippians 4. in verse 8. We'll read it one more time, then we'll go through the 8 things that are listed there. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Or again, meditate on these things. Excellence there is another word for virtuous, and we'll get to that just a minute. But the first word is true. It's a definition of that. It literally means not hidden. It's unconcealed. True is something that's not hidden. It's unconcealed. That's Thayer's definition on that. It's something that is real. So we ought to consider things that are not deceitful. Things that are real. Things that are not hidden. So what is true? Jesus is true. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 16. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. So here we have a truth that's stated here about Jesus, that he is true. Turn over to John chapter 17. Along with the same thought in verse 17 of chapter 17. Goes further and says, and this is Jesus speaking, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Definition here of those as well. So the first thing, truth. Okay, something that's unconcealed, something not hidden, something that's real. The second word that we're told, whatever these things are, is the word noble. The King James Version uses the word honest. The New American Standard Version uses the word right. Okay, so we got right, we got honest, noble. That which is dignified, it's reputable. It's used 4 times in the New Testament. So let's look at the other 3 times it's used and kind of contrast here. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here it's used to describe deacons. 1 Timothy 3:9 honest, right, dignified. Chapter 3 and verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, we're told here. Drop down to verse 11 and we hear about deacons' wives in the same way. Their wives likewise must be dignified, the same word. That's the 3rd time it's used. Then turn over to Titus chapter 2 and verse 2. Talk about aged men here. Verse 2 says, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified. That's that word there. I'll finish with that. Dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness here. So this word, noble, honest, right, dignified. The 3rd word we're to do is just. A word that means upright. Just means to be righteous. It means to be virtuous, which is similar to the last word. It means keeping the commands of God. That's from Thayer's definition on that. Another definition points out that it pertains to being in a right relationship with someone. Not necessarily God, but talking about being just with someone. You're in a right or correct relationship with someone. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Second Corinthians chapter 7, let's begin at, I'm going to get to verse 11, let's start at verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And then verse 11. For see that earnestness, this godly grief is produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. It's about just being innocent in this matter. They're just. Their repentance had made them just, proved them to be clear in this matter toward God. The 4th word is pure. Pure means without blemish. Pure means without moral defect. So when we do things, what's our motives? What's the motives behind? Do we have pure motives behind the things we do, the things we choose to do. Do we think on those things which will make us pure and undefiled, not in our own eyes, not in our friends' eyes and so forth, but in God's eyes? Turn up to James chapter 1. Again, thinking on things that are pure. James 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure, that's that word, and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. But again, the beginning of the verse, religion that is pure and undefiled before who? Before God. Okay? And so this idea of being pure before God. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. 3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. So with hope, we are to purify ourselves following not the example of men, but the example of Jesus, this idea of purity. The fifth word is lovely. Things that are acceptable and pleasing is the definition that comes from Thayer as well. Things that are acceptable and pleasing. That's lovely. It's only used here. This word you won't find anywhere else in the Bible. The first question we need to ask, again, it goes along with that, is who are we trying to please? Are we trying to please men or trying to please God? Is our conduct lovely to God? That's the way to think about it. Is our conduct lovely to God and also to His children? The sixth thing is to dwell on, is meditate on, is of good report. Something or someone deserving approval or praise. You know, something that deserves praise. Something that deserves approval. This is something of good report. And like the word before, this one's used only here. But we find several examples of those who are good report. We look at it at elders. We turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Again, it only appears the one time, but we have these examples. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So he's of good report. Okay, he's someone who's deserving of approval, deserving of praise. Worthy widows, 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 10. And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. So again, she's deserving of approval. She's deserving of praise for these things that she's done. It's also said about all men. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to get to verse 5 in just a second. Let's begin at verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. But it may be, make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And then verse 5, conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of time. Again, being of good report to others. Someone deserving of approval or praise, so others can speak well of you, those as you claim to be in Christ. The seventh one is virtuous. Thayer says, virtuous is any excellence of a person or a thing. Some of your versions may say excellence instead of virtuous, but any excellence of a person or a thing. Virtuous. When we think of virtue, we think of that which is worth imitating. Someone who's virtuous, the way they live, conduct themselves, they're worth to be imitated in themselves. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's begin at verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement with your faith with virtue, and with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. So we're told here in these verses that it speaks of adding this virtue to our faith. It's a good thing to be adding to our faith. It's also described as integrity. It's also described as moral excellence. We won't turn there, but Proverbs 31 verse 10 talks about the virtuous woman and what she's worth. And the last one is praiseworthy. It's defined as commendable. It's worthy of giving positive attention to. Okay, not necessarily reflecting someone, but it's commendable. It's worthy of giving positive attention to those things. We as Christians ought to consider things that, in God's eyes, are worthy of being praised. Romans chapter 2. We read in verse 29. Note here in this verse who the praise is from. I told you in verse 29, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but it is from God. And so note who this is from. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Again, we're always seeking God's will, God's approval. Verse 12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work, and be at peace among yourselves. So we ought to note those who are over us in the Lord. And the last verse is Philippians chapter 2. Verse 29 here. Start verse 28. I'm the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. And so receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete that was lacking in your service to me. So here, in sending Epaphroditus back to them, Paul notes to receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and to hold such men who are like him in esteem. So here we see not only the need for meditation in closing, but also the types of things we meditate on. So word study for you this evening. If there's anyone here this evening who needs to obey God, needs to obey the gospel, needs to do those things that they have to by believing, by repenting, confessing Him as the Son of God and being baptized when you have an opportunity. Or if you've done that in the past, but you've gone back into the world and make things right with God, you can do that as we stand and sing.
Please.